Let's take the Word of God this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. As you turn there in your Bibles, as I mentioned this week, the preaching conference, the theme was taken from Proverbs 20, verse 7, "The just man walketh in his integrity." And when we think about integrity, we may think of a number of things. Integrity is defined in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary as wholeness, entireness, to be in an unbroken state. It means the entire, to be entire, to be in an unimpaired state, particularly of the mind. It means moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but as a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property, and agencies for others, it really means this. It means purity, genuineness. It means to be unadulterated. It means to be in an unimpaired state. And so let me put it this way. If integrity means purity, then the opposite is impurity. If integrity means honesty, then the opposite is dishonesty. If integrity means incorruptness, then the opposite is corruptness. If integrity is to be genuine, then the opposite is to be disingenuous, or we could say even to be hypocritical. If integrity is to be in an unimpaired state, then the opposite is to be in an impaired state. If integrity is uprightness, then the opposite is crookedness. When we think about integrity, there's certainly many things that we can think about. And we spend some time this week talking about integrity and how a just man must walk in his integrity. And certainly as we look to the Word of God, there are many examples of integrity or the lack of integrity. And the idea of the verse is that if a man walks justly, then he will have a testimony of a character of integrity. It is someone who is genuine. It is someone who is pure. It is someone who is in an unimpaired state. And I do think it's important for us to make a distinction between what we might call our reputation and our character. Those are two different things. At times, we may not be able to control our reputation. You remember David when he went to the battlefront to face Goliath. Remember when he says, "Is there not a cause?" You remember what his brother said? His brother said, "I know the naughtiness of thine heart." He says, "You're full of pride. You're full of it, David." Was David full of pride? No, we could say he is full of faith. But his reputation was attacked as being prideful, while his character was one described by faith in God. We even think here we're going to look at the example of Joseph. You remember Joseph, obviously he was despised by his brothers, but they saw him same way as being prideful when he gave them the dreams. And so they sold him as a slave. Later, although he lived a pure life, we could say he was a man of integrity, Joseph was. But yet he was falsely accused of having been immoral with Potiphar's wife. So that was his reputation, but not his character. And so we may not always be able to control our reputation, but we can control our character. Sometimes someone can even have a good reputation without a good character. That is possible. And sometimes someone can have a good character with a bad reputation. One preacher put it this way. He says, "Worrying about losing our reputation may be more an exercise in pride than anything else. We need to take care of our character and let God take care of our reputation. Now, as we spend time on the theme this week, I asked ourselves the question as we were thinking about that theme. And there's a set of questions. Often we think about a man's integrity and we think about examples in the Bible. The Bible says David had integrity. The Bible says that Joseph, God said Joseph, walked in his integrity. We could say also Job, right? And Joseph also walked in integrity. And as we look at the Word of God, no doubt we can think about many examples of integrity. But I think we could turn the question and ask ourselves this question. What about God? A just man walketh in his integrity. Those who walk justly have the characteristic of integrity. But ask ourselves this question, is God just? If we turn and we ask, well, God, is God just? Are the ways of God just? Does God possess the characteristic of integrity? To be in an unimpaired state. To be pure. Well, I think we know the answer. The Bible answer is yes, God is just. Yes, God's ways are just. Yes, God is a God of integrity. We could say God is pure. If we think about the definition of integrity, that God is unimpaired. He is without corruption. And we could take it a step further and we could say God is not only without corruption, but He is incorruptible. God is upright in all that He does. We can think about Deuteronomy 32. The Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgments, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He." So we would say that's the Bible answer, and I think that if you're in church this morning, we say, well, yeah, God is just, that's the Bible answer. But what about the living answer? We know the Bible answer, what about the living answer? How do we live as we think about that question, is God just? And I want us to think particularly this morning about your life and my life. Think for yourself, is God just in your life? Now here again, we have to distinguish between God's reputation and God's character. Have we ever thought of God as being unjust? Well, God, I'm not sure that this is fair. Have we ever given God the reputation of having been unjust with us or even towards somebody else? Is it possible that we might think of God in the same way and give God the reputation of being unjust? That's not His character. But a reputation of being unjust. We might think that God is either unjust because of either something that He's done or something perhaps we might think that He has allowed in our lives, or we might even think of God being unjust because of something He hasn't done that we think He should do. Have you ever prayed for something and then you haven't found that an answer to that prayer? And maybe you might have thought to yourself, well, I wonder if God is just. Now, I believe that the integrity in our lives will be directly related to our confidence in God's integrity. I believe that the ability for us to walk justly before God will be directly related to the truth that God is indeed just. In Genesis chapter 45, we're familiar with this. I've preached through the book of Genesis, but We find here in Genesis 45, as we begin reading in our text, we know that Joseph has been through a lot. He was sold as a slave, bought by Potiphar, accused in Potiphar's house of being immoral, was sent to prison, was forgotten in prison. But then when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he arose to be the second to come in Egypt. And then there was 7 years of plenty. And then when the famine began to start, then his brothers from Canaan came to Egypt. And we know that when they came to Egypt, they needed food. They needed to survive. And Joseph gave them what they needed. I've made the point throughout preaching through the life of Genesis that Joseph never at any point, I don't believe, was trying to retaliate towards his brothers. He was really testing their characters. And in in Genesis 44, as soon as Judah offered himself for the life of Benjamin is when Joseph revealed himself. When he found out that something had happened in the life of his brothers that made them different, they had sold Joseph. They wanted to get rid of him, but now Judah was willing to give his life for Benjamin. So that's a change, wouldn't we say? And as soon as Joseph saw that, he makes himself known here in Genesis 45. Now, we know the story of Joseph, but sometimes I think we have to put ourselves in the life of Joseph before we get to Genesis 45. What's happened in the life of Joseph? He was hated and sold as a slave, operated as a slave in Potiphar's house, falsely accused, went to prison, and now he's been elevated to second command in Egypt. There's been 7 years of plenty. He's gathered food. Now the famine has started. His brothers he sees the change. And now we get to this place and Joseph is going to say some powerful words. But he says those words in that moment. And we have to be very careful not to forget that those are the words that Joseph said in Genesis 45. It's not what he says in Genesis 37. The Bible says in verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them, Genesis 45:1, that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of your brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. If you hold your place there and turn to chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. In chapter 50, Joseph's father dies. And so the brothers, they're concerned that Joseph might exercise revenge upon them. And Joseph speaks to his brothers again in Genesis 50, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I want to bring your attention to verse 19. When Joseph asks the question to his brothers, and he says this, am I in the place of God? And then he says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. I want to ask ourselves, this is the title of the message this morning. And maybe we can put ourselves in that question. Let's ask ourselves this question. Am I in the place of God? Are you in the place of God? As we think about the account of Joseph here, there's no doubt that we can speak of many truths, but let me give us a summary of what we're looking at here. When we read here, when Joseph said, am I in the place of God? And he says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it, what, the evil unto good. We have to understand that God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. Here he doesn't say, this is what I did to you. No, this is what the brothers, they thought evil. God didn't think evil. They thought evil, but God meant it, what, the evil unto good. But he is not the author of evil. We also know that God was not astonished or surprised by this evil. Because as a matter of fact, through this evil, God accomplished the preservation of Israel. And we also know that God achieved his will despite this evil. That's what we know off the bat. If we go back to Genesis chapter 45, we have this encounter between Joseph and his brothers, and certainly we look at this account and we can imagine the shock at the onset of his brothers thinking that Joseph had died or that they would never see him again. Jacob thinking that his son Joseph has died, and here Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and I think we can kind of feel the shock because they're astonished at the reality that their brother is alive. The Bible says when at the end of verse 1, when Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, the Bible says here in verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And I think we could say, well, yeah, no kidding, they're troubled at his presence. The last time they were with Joseph that they could remember was when Joseph was asking for mercy and they would not give him mercy when he was in the pit and they sold him as a slave. And so now Joseph, he makes himself known to them and they can't answer a word. Now there is no doubt that Joseph had the garb of the Egyptians because every time they encountered him, they did not recognize him. And so it is obvious that Joseph looks certainly differently. And to confirm here what he is saying, he says in verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, he already said that he was Joseph. But they're so in shock, they don't recognize him still. And so then to make things clear, he says this, I am Joseph. Do you remember the one you sold? That's the one. That's me. And so in that moment, they would realize who Joseph is. And so we see here this the shocking announcement of Joseph and the reality here sets in. And the response of the announcement is that there's complete silence. There's complete shock at the moment here. They're thinking something is going to happen here. You remember, that's what they've been thinking all along. You remember when they found the money in their bags. You remember they thought, what is God doing to us? They thought God was judging them. And so here now that they know that Joseph is alive, they're thinking to themselves, this is it. This is the end of our lives. But then we see not just the shock, but then we see the spiritual perspective of Joseph. And that's really what I'm interested in. Because Joseph looks at now, in Genesis 45, he looks back at all the way. What he remembers is the time that you sold me. Bad time or good time? Bad time. That was a bad time. The moment you sold me, all the way to now, where we reach the time where we are. And now Joseph is going to speak about that span of time. The time that he was sold to the time now that he is standing before his brothers as the second command in Egypt. And this is what he says here in this spiritual perspective. He says this in verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye, notice, ye sold me. Isn't that what they did? That's an accurate representation of what they did to Joseph. They sold him as a slave. But then he says, for God did send me. Now, I want us to think about those words, because here Joseph is describing the same thing, is he not? You sold me, but God sent me. He repeats that again in verse 7. And God sent me before you. And so understand here, I think that when we think about the perspective of ye sold me, that's the brother's perspective. And when Joseph says, but God sent me, that's Joseph's perspective. He thinks, so this is the same event, but there's really two ways to look at the same event. You can look at that event and say, wow, they were horrible. They dealt with me horribly. They sold me. But now Joseph gets to this place where he is in Genesis 45, and he says, I'm now looking back from the moment you sold me, and now what I can perceive in my spiritual perception is that actually God sent me. What a spiritual perspective. I want you to think about those two words. On the one hand, ye sold me. On the other hand, God sent me. The word sold is used for basically the selling of property. It means that you surrender your possession in the possession of another person. So Joseph here declared that he was sold by his brothers. These men had committed evil deeds against Joseph. And Joseph basically was under the control at that point of his brothers. Joseph is seen basically as a helpless man in the word sold. In other words, we look at sold and we think Joseph has been a victim of his brother's hatred. Joseph has been a victim of his circumstances. Joseph has been a victim. He has been at the mercy of everybody else despite his desire to serve God. Everything has gone wrong in his life. At least that's what we think. That's what we see. But then he says, God sent me. Now, that's a completely different word. The word sent means basically as you send, it's to send someone away for a purpose. Much like you find when Abraham chose his chief servant and he sent him out to go find a wife for Isaac. In other words, the servant was sent with a purpose. That's what the word means. It means, basically, when you think about sent, it means you are under the command of another. And so Joseph here also declared that God is the one who sent him. God committed to Joseph an important assignment in the midst of this evil deed. Joseph was, in reality, this is what he says, you sold me, I was at your mercy, but the truth is, God gave me an assignment so that he could accomplish a purpose through me. Of the same event. Joseph is seen as a commissioned man in the word sent. You see, Joseph was able to fulfill the purpose that was intended for him. So in the word sold, Joseph is seen as a helpless man, a victim at the mercy of other, a victim of his circumstances. And over here, when he says, God sent me, he is seen as a commissioned man. The same events. You see, the same thing gives us here a spiritual perspective. And so on the one hand, Joseph said, you constrained me. But the truth is, God commissioned me. You know, I think it's important for us as we think about our lives. We are not surviving throughout this life. We have an assignment. Now, we can look at our lives and we can look at the things in our lives that we might think, well, should not have happened or should have happened that God should have done in our lives. And we might think of, we just have to hold on because we don't know anything. And we have to have the perspective of Joseph and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is my assignment? What purpose, God, are you trying to bring about in my life that you might be glorified? And so Joseph then, his response to this, notice he sees now in this moment what God has been doing. And so despite his brother's rejection, he accepted them. He says that they would dwell in the land of Goshen. By the way, the best part of Egypt. The best part of the land. So they rejected him, but he accepts them. We see in verse 11 that they deprived him of his father and of the family, and yet he gave them the answer that they needed in the famine. We see that in verse 15 that despite their hatred, he had great affection for them. The Bible says after he kisses Benjamin in verse 15, moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them. So they hated him, but he loved them. And so we think about that perspective of Joseph. And I want us to think about how we view what either God does, allows, or doesn't do in our lives. I think that if we were Joseph at the beginning, we would have wanted the design to get to that point to be different. We would have wanted to reach the second command of Egypt by another way, but this way. Sure, we want to be the savior of the family. We want to have that place, that opportunity to do that. But then do we see throughout all of the circumstances that God that brought about or allowed to happen in the life of Joseph to bring that about? You see, ultimately, when we think about the life of Joseph, we would say, well, look at, Joseph was a man of integrity, was he not? He stayed faithful to God when he was sold. The Bible says when he was in the house of Potiphar, the Lord was with him. God made everything that he did to prosper, and people saw that in the life of Joseph. He was falsely accused. He went to prison. In prison, God made everything that he did to prosper in his hand. And finally, he was elevated to the second command in Egypt. You remember when he was tempted by the wife of Potiphar, and she said, lie with me. He says, I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God. And so we say, wow, Joseph was a man of integrity. And I'm thinking to myself, how could he be a man of integrity? Well, ultimately, the only way he could be really a man of integrity in that moment would be that he knew that God was just. We get to the end and we read, God sent me. Now that's what he says in Genesis 45. It's not what he has been saying all along. All along, he's been trusting God. All along, Joseph has been walking in his integrity. But how could he walk in his integrity despite all the bad things that happened? Because he had to know that God was just. That God would always do what would be just. And now we get to Genesis 45 and he sees and he says, exactly, God has been just all along. Because now I see what God has been doing. You see, that means that Joseph walked by faith all along. But we have to ask ourselves, faith in what? You know, we sing, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Wonderful song. But what is the object of our faith? I know the object of our faith is in God, but when we say faith in God that he can do what? Faith in that God does what? Faith in that what is God trying to accomplish? You see, we could say, well, I believe in God, but believe that God is doing what? You see, Joseph had to walk all along knowing that God was just. That God would, whatever God would allow in his life, whatever God would do in his life, or not grant him deliverance, he would have to know that God is just. You see, that's how he could walk justly. Isn't it conceivable to think that the moment we think that God is not just with us is the moment that we make an excuse for ourselves not walking justly? Have you ever spoken to someone and you've tried to witness to them and they'll say something like this? Well, if there was a God, why would he allow this? And you're trying to talk about their sin. So what do? They say, well, God, since God is unjust, that I can be unjust. So since God is unfair, then I can be unfair and I can continue to walk in my sin. See, that's the excuse of man. And often we might think in our lives, we might get to the place in our lives where we think, well, God, do this in my life. And as long as you do this, then I'll do that. Let me ask ourselves the question again. Am I in the place of God? Since when do we think that we know better than God? Since when do we think that a just God is not doing just? And I believe that our personal integrity and us walking justly is connected to us believing and knowing and having confidence that God is indeed just towards us. You know, we think about the examples throughout the Word of God. Isn't it how always God has dealt with man? We see the example here in the life of Joseph, where Joseph said, am I in the place of God? The answer is no. I'm going to trust God. We could even think about, in the next book, we look at the book of Exodus, and I've mentioned before, but why would God allow them in the land to go come under affliction and to be persecuted and to come under intense burdens? Why would God allow that? God was making them uncomfortable, because they would not have been willing to leave had they not been first uncomfortable. So God allowed it so that he could bring them out unto himself. We think about the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down to the statue of gold. And so they stand before the king, and the king says, I'm going to put the furnace seven times, burn it seven times hotter. And you remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? They said, we know that God can deliver us from the fiery furnace. But you remember what they said? They said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not bow down. Well, what are they saying? How could they walk in integrity when everybody else was bowing down before them? How could they walk justly before God? And they get to the fiery furnace, we get an inclination of what they believe. You see, they believe that whether they died in the furnace or that God would bring them through the fiery furnace, that either way, God was just. Amen. That if they died in that hour, or whether they lived, it didn't matter. They trusted God. And they wouldn't blame him if they died. We think about even Job. The story of Job is remarkable. God himself says that Job was a man of integrity. And how do we know that? By the end of the conversation, when all you go through all the book of Job, by the end, God speaks to Job. The question is, why has God allowed those things in the life of Job? And God never gives him the answer. What does God say? Job, where were you when I created everything? Do you know how I did what I did? The answer to all the questions that God asked Job is, no, I don't. And then Job says, all right, Job, answer me. And Joseph said, I can't answer. I'm going to shut my mouth. And you know what he learns at the end? Well, after God speaks, Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And you say, well, God never gave him the answer. And here's the truth. God does not need to give us an answer. Because he is God and he is just. You see, we don't serve God because we think that He will do good things for us. We serve God because He is God. Not because we think we're special or we think that God should change all of heaven for us. No, God doesn't need to move for us. We need to move for Him. By the way, He has already moved for us. Isn't that what Peter said? He said, Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and He says, ye have crucified and slain. By wicked hands, ye have crucified and slain. And so we think about the cross. The cross, what is the cross? The cross is the communication to us that God is just. You say, what do you mean? Well, what happened on the cross? On the cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins. You see, when we think about the cross, on the one side, we think, well, God is a God of love, God is a God of grace, but we also know that God is a God of judgment, that He is a God, that He walks justly, that He is the holy God, and that He cannot abide sin. And so when we think about the cross, both the grace and the love of God, and the justice and the righteousness and the holiness of God are met together, and understand salvation is not God just kind of overlooking our sin. Salvation is God paying for our sins in the Son, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross to pay for our sin debt. And so the cross is a reminder forever to us that God is just. Amen. That He does all things in the right way. And by the way, not only then in Acts chapter 2, but we go to Revelation chapter 5, and we have the scene when you have the books with the seven seals, and John and the people ask, well, who is worthy to open the book? And they looked all throughout heaven, they looked in the earth, they looked under the earth to find who was worthy to open the book, and they couldn't find anyone. And then one of the elders tells John to look to the throne, and in the midst of the throne he says, look, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse. And John, then, he turns around, he looks in the midst of the throne, and what does he see? The Bible says he sees a lamb as it had been slain. So he doesn't see, when he looks to the throne, he doesn't see the lion, he doesn't see the root of Jesse, he sees a lamb as it had been slain. And so this is what we know in Revelation chapter 5, that for all of eternity, we will be reminded of this truth, that God is just. Amen. That God punishes sin. And that for all of eternity, we will be reminded that God, because He is love and grace and mercy, He is also truth and holiness and righteousness, and that God, in all that He does, is just. And forever and all eternity, we will praise His name because He is just. And our sin has been punished in Jesus Christ. So we think about the life of Joseph, the life of Jesus Christ. We think, first of all, that righteousness is rewarded in the one who has been offended. Joseph, righteousness is rewarded in the one who has been offended. That's true in the life of Joseph. It's truth for Christ. We also see that grace is received to the ones who have been the offenders. That's Joseph's brothers. They were the offenders, but they received grace. We are the offenders. We receive grace. We know that we see that because of faith, though, this is the point here where we make the application. Because of faith, rest was given in the offense. We have the benefit of having the Bible completed. We have the benefit of reading Genesis 45 and Genesis 50. Ye sold me, God sent me. Genesis 50, ye thought evil against me, God meant it unto good. We have the benefit of seeing that. But pretend we don't know and have those chapters. We have them. I'm not trying to eliminate anything from the Bible. Let's try to pretend we don't know yet. You've never read the Bible. You're reading through Genesis, and you read everything up to Genesis 44. And you don't read Genesis 45. How could Joseph live the way he did? By faith. You see, faith gives rest in the offense. Joseph has been mistreated. He's been persecuted. He's been falsely accused. Look at all the things that have happened in Joseph's life. How could he walk the way he did? By faith. By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the truth that God is just. Amen. You see, the integrity of Joseph was dependent on the integrity of God. Joseph walked justly because he was dependent upon knowing that God works justly. Could it be that we will cease to walk justly the moment we cease to believe that God is just with us? Isaiah 55, verse 8, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the question is, am I in the place of God? At the end of the life, now here's Genesis 45 and 50, we have the answer at the end of the life of Joseph. God's purpose was what? To save the nation of Israel, to bring him to Egypt, to fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 15. Joseph sees that now. He was not sold. He was assigned by God to do that. And he sees that now. So we have the answer. But you know what? For Job, there is no answer. The only thing that Job concludes at the end of the story is, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And we say, well, Job did nothing wrong. You're right. He did nothing wrong. But he did not need an answer from God. All Job had to realize in the end was that God is God and I am man. That's hard, isn't it? Because you and I, we want to be God. We want to be in charge. We want to know why everything is happening in our life or what purpose it's happening. And we want God to answer us. And somehow we think that we can grab God by the neck and bring him down and say, "You tell me why." And Job recognizes in the end, "God, you don't need. I'm going to shut my mouth because you're God and I am man. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to repent in dust and ashes because I am man." And we never get to the place where we elevate ourselves and think that God owes us an answer. Let's just have faith that God is just. Amen. And let's give him in our lives the reputation. He has that character. Let us give him that reputation that he is just.